Please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. In your pew Bibles, it's on page 202, 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 11, 45 to 51. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield-bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? I am not a Philistine. Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. From verse 45, David said to the Philistines, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Paul, for reading the scriptures to us, and thank you to David for the announcements, and James for the children's moment, and Rona for the prayer. Thank you to Winnie for the choir, and to Andy for playing the organ for us. My wife, Catherine, and my son, Dakota, are at my parents' home in England right now. My mum has a well-kept backyard. It's a very typical English backyard. Flowers, shrubs, apple tree, small garden, grass, greenhouse, and a shed. But there's a problem. The yard is frequently invaded by a wicked, evil creature. It's not a fox. It's not a hedgehog. It's not a squirrel. It's not even a pigeon. This wicked, evil creature is a cat. Now, personally, I am not sure what the concern is, but for my mom and her small dog, a dachshund, the cat is a nuisance. So last week, my son bought one of those toy plastic guns that fires foam balls. And my mom armed herself with a spray bottle filled with a mixture of vinegar and water. The intention? To give this despicable invader something to think about. So picture the scene, if you will. It's mid-morning. The sun is shining. Wisps of white cloud loiter in the sky. There's a mild breeze. The birds are singing. In the distance, you can hear the faint sound of traffic. It is an idyllic morning. But in this backyard, something dastardly is about to transpire. A 14-year-old boy and an 88-year-old woman stealthily move among the roses and the daffodils. Alert to every sound and movement, they wait, ready to pounce on this feline trespasser. And when the creature appears, it's each young boy, each elderly woman, and each cat for itself. I have to admit, I do smile at this somewhat bizarre scenario. And I have had news this morning that my son has been successful with his foam-balled gun targeting this cat 3 times. In our scripture today, there's another somewhat bizarre scenario. This too has an unwanted invader and a young boy, though this boy is armed with nothing more than a sling. It is one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible, David and Goliath. And it's another place where we read of 40 days and 40 nights. For just after the passage, well, the first passage that Paul read to us, Goliath stands before the Israelites and taunts them for 40 days and 40 nights. 3,000 years ago, the average height of a man was 167 centimeters. In English, that's 5 feet 6 inches. Even allowing for some flexibility in measurement, and some of the ancient manuscripts do differ somewhat on the exact precise figure, Goliath stood between 228 centimeters, 7 feet 6 inches, and 275 centimeters, about 9 feet tall. To give you an idea of how tall this is, at 275 centimeters, Goliath could slam dunk a basketball without lifting a foot from the ground. By comparison, David was a teenager, most likely. Yet he's a canny young man with a deep faith in God. And with a single shot from his sling, he slays Goliath. Most of us have Goliaths in our lives. They can be circumstances or events, situations or expectations or even people that seem insurmountable, indomitable, and unconquerable. Maybe Goliath for you is ill health or unemployment or a breakdown in family or ever-increasing bills. Maybe Goliath isn't even an external threat, but an internal struggle. Maybe Goliath for you is greed or addiction or unforgiveness or even anger. Whatever our Goliaths might be, they loom larger than life. Goliath taunted the Israelites for 40 days and 40 nights, and our Goliaths do the same. We can feel beaten down by that voice of condescension or that voice of belittling or that voice of smugness or the voice of the bully. And we buy into the belief that we are ineffective. We cower in fear. We're paralyzed by the shadow of defeat. We retreat at the thought of embarrassment or failure. Many years ago, before I was born, my father was due to play a cello concerto in front of thousands of people at the Royal Albert Hall in London. He had practiced and practiced and practiced, but just before he went on the stage, the conductor of the orchestra saw him pacing up and down in the hallway. "Are you okay?" the conductor asked. And my father said that he was so nervous that he couldn't even remember the first notes of the concerto. The conductor, one of the world's most renowned conductors of his era, said to my father, "When you get on the stage, sit still for 30 seconds. Ignore your surroundings, and in your mind, imagine playing those first notes of the concerto. And when you've done that, look up at me, and we'll begin." My father took his advice. He went on the stage. He sat still. He imagined playing those first few notes. And then he looked up at the conductor. As it happened, the concerto was performed flawlessly. But after the concert, the conductor came up to my father and said, "Why didn't you listen to my advice?" And my dad said, "But I did." And the conductor replied, "You barely sat down before you looked up at me." Though the concert went off perfectly, in the minutes before, that concerto had become my father's Goliath. And my dad lost his perspective. Goliaths have a way of sabotaging our perspectives. You see, all that the Israelites saw was one huge problem, and then their inadequacy. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 10, Goliath says, "I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And what was the Israelites' response? The very next verse says, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. That had become their mission statement, dismayed and terrified. You see, here's the point. Goliaths want us to notice how large the struggle or challenge or situation is, rather than how great our God is. Goliaths point to themselves, not to the greatness of God. And the Israelites fell for it. They seized up. But David sized up Goliath, sized him up against God. And that brought Goliath down to size. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, David says to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied." See, David understands divine math. David plus God equals a majority. David plus God equals a majority. When you face your Goliaths, you plus God equals a majority. Do you hear that? Romans 8, verse 31 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" The threat of Goliath is not his size or his skill or his self-importance or even his strength. The threat is not Goliath at all. The threat lies in the Israelites' hearts. What do they believe? Will they seize up or will they size up? About 3 weeks ago, I was walking on one of my late night evening 5-kilometer walks. I keep a good pace. I was a block west on Oak Street, travelling on 49th, heading home. Ahead of me were three young people, two tall guys and a young lady. They were moving much more slowly, and I was catching them up quite quickly. The two guys were considerably taller than me, and there was an air about them that suggested that I should perhaps be cautious. But I was so quickly catching up with them, and there was too much traffic for me to cross over the road, that I decided that I would overtake them. So I stepped onto the grass verge and went round them very quickly. As soon as I did, I could hear the two guys mutter something and poke fun at me. And I barely walked another 20 steps when I realized one of the young men was literally right behind me, mirroring every step I was taking. What should I do? Should I run? Well, they'd probably run after me. Or they'd continue just joking at my expense. In any case, I'm not usually one to back down. I've learned over the years that sometimes you just have to take your stand. So, with him right behind me, I suddenly stopped. And he went right into my back. And at that point, he backed down. And he said quite timidly, "It's okay, it's okay." I don't know whether he thought I had some unique ninja skills or what. Whatever our Goliaths, God is bigger. God is bigger. So how does God help us understand that he is bigger? How do we size up and not seize up? Let me mention just two things from this passage. First, David knows that God has been faithful. Before he faces Goliath, David is brought before King Saul. Saul wants to assess David's suitability to take on Goliath. But everyone, including Saul, thinks that David is thoroughly inadequate. 1 Samuel 17, verse 33, there Saul says, "You're only a boy, but he has been fighting since his youth." And look at David's response. He points to God's work in his life. He gives his testimony of God's faithfulness. He's faced lions and bears and killed both to protect his sheep. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, David says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." You see, for David, faith in God is not just expressed in the quietness of daily devotions. He has seen God at work in the day-to-day realities of life. And he knows that facing Goliath will be no different. This is the testimony of all of us who follow Jesus Christ. We too can point to countless numbers of times that God has shown us his strength and his grace when he has supplied what we needed for that moment. As the Apostle Paul, who himself was often suffering for his faith, as he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he's writing from the context of suffering. He says, "I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him for that day." In 156 AD, an 86-year-old man named Polycarp was brought before a Roman official. Polycarp was a leader in the church, a devout Christian. But to the Romans, he was an enemy because he refused to worship the emperor or all the Roman gods. And three times the Roman official invited Polycarp to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ. But Polycarp could not renounce his faith. And his words, which sealed his fate, are a testimony to God's faithfulness throughout his life. This is what Polycarp said to the Roman official. 86 years have I served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And Polycarp was burned alive. For 38 years I have followed Christ, and he has never let me down. It does not mean life has been easy. It does not mean that life will necessarily be easy yet. But life will be glorious because I know whom I have believed in. I know that he has died for me on the cross. I know that he's alive. I know one day I will be with him in glory. And those of us who follow Jesus can say, amen. Amen. To stand up to our Goliaths, we remember what God has done. We tell the stories of his faithfulness. Before we look at the second point, though, let's just think briefly about this period of history that David and Goliath are in. It's about 1000 BC, the late Bronze Age, early Iron Age. The Philistines are a people who settled in the southern eastern region of Israel's land, and they have harassed the Israelites for some time. Goliath, of course, is a Philistine. And the Philistines were mercenaries. They built their culture on warfare. Remember that Saul tells David that Goliath had been a fighting man since his youth? Warfare is part of the Philistine DNA. This means that they invest in the best military hardware. They make sure they have the most advanced military equipment. In every battle, therefore, they want the advantage. Did you know that the catalogue of Goliath's armor and weapons in 1 Samuel 17, verses 5 to 7, is the most extensive description of armor in all of Scripture? Even more than Ephesians chapter 6, which is a list of armor, not a description of armor. Here we have the most extensive description of armor anywhere in Scripture. Goliath's scaled bronze armor is about 57 kilos or 125 pounds. The iron tip of his spear weighed 7 kilos or about 15 pounds. We know he has a sword because David eventually decapitates him with this sword. He has a shield bearer too. We know that the weight of Goliath's armor is at least twice that of the armor seen on the carvings of infantry from that period. And to craft bronze metal into armor was an expensive exercise. Such armor was not the regular kit of the regular soldier. Most likely, Goliath was not a foot soldier, but a chariot warrior, and a supreme chariot warrior at that. Put simply, Goliath was a member of the elite Philistine special forces, equipped with the finest military equipment for a people trained to fight from birth. It is no wonder that in 1 Samuel 17, verses 38 to 39, Saul urges David to wear armor. To combat a soldier, you need to look like a soldier. It makes perfect sense, except it doesn't. It's not for David. David has a wardrobe malfunction, if you will. Doesn't want any armor. He only needs 5 smooth stones and a sling. What's our second point? To fight Goliath, do not use Goliath's weapons. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, our weapons are not the weapons of this world. What are our weapons? We can sum them up in one word: meekness. Many think that meekness means being a pushover. It is not. During the darkest days of apartheid in South Africa, the government tried to shut down opposition by cancelling political parties and political rallies. Archbishop Desmond Tutu declared that he would hold a church service instead. So at St. George's Cathedral in Cape Town, the place was filled with worshippers. Outside, hundreds of police gathered. As Desmond Tutu was preaching, the police entered the cathedral armed. They lined the walls. They took out notebooks and started to note down everything that Desmond Tutu was preaching. But he would not be intimidated. At one extraordinary moment in the sermon, he addressed the police directly. He said this, "You are powerful. You are very powerful. But you are not gods. And I serve a God who cannot be mocked. So since you've already lost, I invite you today to come and join the winning side." That's meekness. God's power, tempered by a resolute determination not to back down, but to know and act in the way of grace. And it looks like this in my life and in your life, day by day. It looks like going the extra mile. It looks like turning the other cheek. It looks like giving away my cloak. It looks like blessing and not cursing enemies. It looks like forgiving those who have wronged us. It looks like offering love, not hatred. It is counterintuitive. And it scares the living daylights out of those who believe in power and position and prestige. It's a smooth stone that destroys the Goliaths in our lives. Meekness is the way of Jesus. It's the way of the cross. For the cross looked like defeat, but the cross was the necessary prelude to resurrection, triumph. So what are the Goliaths that you face? What are the Goliaths that we face? What are the Goliaths we face here at Trinity? Oh, I can hear people say, not enough volunteers, not enough money, not enough leaders, not enough hymns, not enough songs, not enough youth, not enough room, not enough time. We can all list Goliaths, but then what happens? With a list like that, I can either seize up or size up. And over the years, I've done the seizing up thing. I've done the paralyzed with doubt and fear thing. It doesn't work. Instead, all that happens is that my heart and my faith shrink. But let's be like David. We will size up our Goliaths. We will place them on the scale alongside God. And we'll see who is bigger. We can do this because God is faithful. We can do this because we have stories to tell of his faithfulness. We can do this because the way of meekness is the way that God displays his glory. In March 2004, five Southern Baptist missionaries were ambushed while driving through Mosul in northern Iraq. Four of them were killed. One of those killed was called Karen Watson. A few months before, she had written these words to her pastor in California. They're words from a heart that does not seize up, but sized up, knowing the way of Jesus. Listen to her words. Care more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dream more than some think is practical. And expect more than some think is possible. That's the way of the heart attuned to Jesus facing Goliaths. And what a great way to serve God during the season of Lent. Amen. Amen.